Here in 2 Chronicles, and tonight we are in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. We have been looking at Judah's kings, the kings of the southern kingdom, and we see that there's been, so far, some pretty good kings. King Solomon, he did a lot of neat things for God, and Rehoboam, he was kind of iffy, but we come now to one of the kings, one of the great-great-grandsons or great-great-great-grandsons of King David. And this is King Asa. And as we look at these different kings, we know that the kingships were passed on from the fathers to the sons there in Israel. Now, there's the kingdom is split at this time. There's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, as we look at the promise that God had given to King David, David was promised by God that one of his heirs would eventually sit on the throne as the Messiah. So we know that the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of King David. And he would rule on an eternal throne. And of course, we know that that is, of course, Jesus. And Jesus will someday come and establish his kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. And then there will be the eternal kingdom as well. Now, I said last time that not one of the northern kings of Israel was worth a grain of salt. They were all bad, every one of them. All of them turned out evil. All of them were idolaters. The whole northern kingdom, beginning with Jeroboam, started out bad, and it just stayed bad, the northern kingdom of Israel. And so they were the first ones that God dealt with, and he sent them into captivity by the Assyrians. But as we look at the southern kingdom of Judah, it was much better. We heard the stats last time that of the 20 kings of Judah, 10 of them could be called good kings, and 5 of them were outstanding kings. And as we look at those outstanding kings, the 5 of those outstanding kings, during their reigns, spiritual awakenings or revivals broke out in Israel because of them. And we're looking at the first one tonight, and we began to look at him the last time we were together, and his name is Asa. And we saw in chapter 14 that he brought about some very strong spiritual and firm spiritual reforms in the southern kingdom of Judah. And we were introduced to him like this. What a great way to be introduced to a king, and what God had to say about him was pretty awesome. Look back at chapter 14, verse 2 down to verse 5. It says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. So he did the hard and the unpopular thing by removing and outlawing the worship of idols in Judah, and thus destroying them and their places of worship. So this guy was a guy of spiritual resolve. He was a guy that was not willing to compromise on the things that mattered. And the things that really matter, first and foremost, are the spiritual things. The Bible tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. You rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food. It's all in vain if God isn't the foundation. So the foundation needs to be God. It needs to be God in our lives personally. It needs to be God as a nation. That's why we really need to be praying for America. I mean, a lot of people think America's so far gone now that we're ripe for judgment. I don't know, but maybe God in his mercy will turn us around. But as we look at the history of Israel, we know that Israel went like this constantly spiritually, up and down, up and down, up and down. Now, as we look at how God blessed Asa here, he blessed him because of what he did. Now, we saw that they had one big battle in chapter 14. Zerah, the Ethiopian king, came with a 1,000,000-man army against the southern kingdom and 300 chariots, which was like 300 chariots was like having a ton of tanks back then. And so God gave Asa and his troops a sound victory as Asa cried out to God and said, God, you're the God that comes through for the weak. And you're the one that comes through for the needy. And he called upon the Lord and God answered, and he trusted God and God gave them a great victory over their enemy. Now tonight, as we come to chapter 15, we see more of Asa's faithfulness and how God has had his hand of blessing upon him. And he's a great example. Really, he's a great example for all of us of how God honors those who honor him. God blesses commitment. God blesses faithfulness when we serve him. And so Asa's a great example of that. Let's look at chapter 15 here in 2 Chronicles, beginning in verse 1. And we'll read down to the end of verse 6. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city. And God troubled them with every adversity. We'll stop there just for a little bit. We see now that God wants to speak to Asa. And there's several ways that God could have done it, but God's preferred method, especially in the Old Testament, is that God would speak through his prophets. And so God sends a prophet to him, and this prophet is named Azariah. And we're told about this prophet, this is kind of interesting because he's only seen once in the scriptures. A lot of times you'll see the prophets over and over and over coming to the kings or God sending him here or there. But this prophet, we only see him one time mentioned, Azariah. But we see something very significant about him in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, Now the Spirit of God came upon. Now we've talked a lot about that in the New Testament. We know that the Spirit of God is with us, outside of us. He's the one that convicts us. He's the one that draws us. He's the one that brings us to salvation. The Holy Spirit's the one that makes us realize our need of a Savior. If any of you guys have come to Christ, I assume most of you have, you can remember how the Holy Spirit dealt with you, how the Holy Spirit began to convict you, how the Holy Spirit began to show you that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and that the way he showed me, he said, Joseph, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. And that's how the Lord had to speak to me. And so that got through to me, you know. But the Holy Spirit was the one dealing with me and my sin. So he's with us before we get saved. When we get saved, he comes to live in us. It's the Greek word en. He comes to live in us. He abides in us. We are sealed for the day of redemption. We are marked with that seal. We belong to the Lord because we are born again of the Holy Spirit. Then the third thing that happens is the coming upon, or the epi. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Or there's para, he's with, and then epi. He comes upon you. And right here we see the Holy Spirit came upon Azariah. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, he usually empowers them for some ministry or for some special work of service. And in this case for him, this prophet, he had a word for the king. Now, I think, you know, now Asa was a good king. Sometimes these prophets had to go to bad kings. But whenever a prophet was sent out, it was always a little bit dangerous because they were doing the word of the Lord, bringing the word of the Lord, but they didn't always know how the word of the Lord would be received. Have you noticed sometimes when you talk to people about Jesus, some people are just very open, very receptive, and then some people are like, you know, they're like, they get violent, they get mad, you know? And so you never know how people are going to respond. So this job that he was being sent out to do was, you know, a pretty important job, especially since he's coming to the king. And so we're told here in verse 2, and it says, And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, this is one of those amazing verses that really give us, in a nutshell, how spiritual life works best. It's a spiritual principle, or a spiritual law, if you will, sort of like the law of gravity. The law of gravity can be a tremendous blessing, can't it? Thank God for the law of gravity right now, or we would all be floating out into space, right? But the law of gravity keeps us where we're sitting. But the law of gravity can also, if you defy the law of gravity, you can get hurt badly by it. And so in a spiritual sense, when we're looking at this verse, this is really a great verse, because it shows us, I think, that how God works in a spiritual principle. It's a great verse, I think, that all of us probably ought to commit to memory, because God tells Asa here, and the nation that he ruled, the people that he was ruling. First, number one, he says, the Lord is with you while you are with him. The Lord is with you while you are with him. What does that say to us? We need to be with God. We need to stay close to the Lord, right? Because he's with us when we're with him. But then he says, in the next thing he says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful principle as well? That if we are willing to put our hearts to seek the Lord, and we're really serious, we have the promise over and over, not just here, but in other places as well, that if we seek the Lord, that he will be found by us. If people are saying, well, I can't find God, I can never see God, most likely it's because they're really not that serious about finding God. I forget how someone put it. I'm trying to remember it. I vaguely remember it. But people don't find God for the same reason a thief doesn't want to find a policeman, right? You know, they really want to find him. And some people, they say, oh yeah, I tried reading the Bible, I tried seeking God. But if they were really serious and sincere, God will be found when you are willing to really seek him with all of your heart. But then he says also, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So these principles are very important. The Lord is with us while we're with him. If we forsake him, he will forsake us. See, I tell people sometimes, if you feel far from God, guess who probably moved? It wasn't God. It's usually us. We're the ones that separate ourselves. We're the ones that move away from God. We're the ones that decide, you know what, Lord, you're not the priority of my life right now. I have a lot of other priorities. I've got school, I've got work, I'm trying to make money, I'm trying to buy a house, I'm trying to raise a family, and pretty soon God sort of gets pushed aside out of our lives, and now he's not the priority anymore. And then we wonder, well, why do we feel so far from God? Well, we're the ones that pushed him out. And that happens a lot. We all have to guard our hearts. I do too. I'm a pastor. Thank God I'm a pastor. I'll tell you why. I believe that God put me to be a pastor because he put me on the shortest leash possible. Because he knows me, right? And so I have to toe the line. It's a good thing for me. I mean, I'm in the Bible, reading the Bible all the time. I'm doing Bible studies, you know, and praying for people. And that's, I mean, it's good for me. It's very good for me that I do that. Because I know that if I move away from the Lord, my life isn't going to go well. And it's like that with most of us. Now, God promises to bless us. That's the thing. He promises to bless us when we're committed to him, when we honor him, when we put him first in our lives. Even Jesus said that, right? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto us. Now, that's a difficult thing for most of us to do, to prioritize our lives where we always put God first, where we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then we seek our, you know, whatever afterwards. But we're putting God first. And we're even willing to say to the Lord, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I was sharing on my Facebook page just this afternoon, a thought came to my mind that one of the big struggles for most of us is the battle of the will. The battle of the will. Are we going to try and do our will, or are we going to submit completely to the will of God? And a lot of times there's this tug of war between us and God. That's the big fight between our will and God's will. Are we willing to submit to the will of God? So, I believe that if we will set our hearts to seek him and really seek him, then we will find him and God will reveal himself to us. Now, what I believe is happening here is that Asa had been, and we're going to find it was the 15th year, the 15th year of his reign. So those first few years when he came into power is when he came into the southern kingdom and really began to clean house and take care of stuff spiritually. But maybe he had begun to get weary. We don't know for sure. Maybe he was coming up against a lot of resistance as a result of it. So I believe what the Lord does here at this time, and God always knows our hearts and he always knows our circumstances. And I believe that at this moment, God was sending this prophet to him to encourage him not to give up, to stay the course, to keep doing what he was doing. And I thank the Lord because there have been many times in my Christian walk, in 37 years of walking with Jesus and 25 years of being a pastor, that there were times when I felt a little bit weary. It hasn't happened that often, but there's been times when it has, where I've been a little bit discouraged. And then the Lord will send me someone to talk to me or some circumstance that will really encourage me and put spiritual wind back in my sails. And I think that's what was probably happening right here for Asa. I believe that he needed some encouragement. He had been wanting to honor God. He had been doing that. He had already went once and swept out the idols. And those that were practicing, we read in 1 Kings chapter 15, that he went in and he swept out those people. It's interesting, in 1 Kings 15, 9 through 13, it says that he went in there and he took out all of the idol temples and the perverted people. Interesting that they were called perverted people, but they were the temple prostitutes. They were the ones that had, they worshipped the Astara and Diane and those goddesses of sex. And they were prostitution, there was homosexuality, and he went in there and he cleaned all of that out. And you can read that in 1 Kings chapter 15. Now, God sends a prophet and encourages him once more to continue doing what he was doing. And the Bible's very clear that there are times, I think, for all of us that we need encouragement. That's why the Bible tells us that we should encourage one another all the more and daily as we see that the Lord's return is at hand. I think it's harder and harder sometimes to be a Christian because of the days that we live in. We live in very dark days. And as believers, we need to encourage one another. So we see here that the Lord sends Azariah. And he's a messenger to encourage him. And telling him, look, don't forsake the Lord. Continue to put the Lord first in your life. You know, as we look at the end of the little exhortation there where he says, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's a warning. That's a warning to Asa because it had happened so many times with the kings before him. His grandpa, one of his grandpas, started out good, went 3 years serving God, then went off course. So he says, look, don't forsake the Lord because if you do, he will forsake you. I think all of us have to guard our hearts against drifting away or turning away from God. I come back to that subject again because it's good that we walk with the Lord daily, but we have to be careful that we don't slip or that we don't drift away and we're no longer walking with the Lord like we once did. I've seen it so many times in these years of Christians that have been on fire for Jesus, and then pretty soon, a year, 2, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, they're not even walking with the Lord anymore. They're not going to church, they're not in fellowship, they're not reading their Bible. And some of them even go all the way back into the world, back into the pigsty. And so, you know, I think for all of us, we have to heed this warning. You know, I wrote this down also this morning on my Facebook page, that if we leave God out of a life or out of a nation, things will unravel into chaos and destruction very quickly once we forsake God. So God encourages Asa to stay faithful. And you know, we're told the same thing in the New Testament. Let me show you a couple of really cool verses that encourage us to stay faithful. And that if we do stay faithful, there's a reward for faithfulness, as he's going to tell Asa here in a little bit. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Turn over with me in the New Testament. There's the book of Galatians is right before Ephesians. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, listen to this really awesome exhortation from Paul the Apostle. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap. What's the temptation? What's the struggle? To grow weary. stop doing it. He says, let's not grow weary in doing good. He says, because in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So that's why we need that exhortation, that encouragement, that we don't lose heart in serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, another exhortation here as Paul is ending this letter to the Corinthians, and he gives them another exhortation, really strong exhortation. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord, labor is not in vain in the Lord, or your labor in the Lord is not in vain, as some versions put it. So, when we're serving the Lord, we're to be steadfast, we're to be immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so, Asa apparently needed that encouragement at this moment from the Lord, and it's unpopular at times, like Asa was doing, to do the right thing. So I'm sure that it was a struggle for him to make the stand that he was making, because remember, he is going into people's personal lives. The nation had turned their backs on God. There were idols all over the place. People had set up in their own pieces of property, their own little shrines to worship God. And Asa comes in there and he literally cleans house. So look at verse 3. It says, for a long time Israel has been without the true God. And this is the prophet speaking. Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. One of the cool things that we see in the Old Testament, like with Ezra, we see that these guys were teachers. They taught the people the law of God. You know, there's a difference between preaching and teaching. I went to a preaching church when I first got saved, and I remember going, man, it was cool because you go there and the guy's preaching his heart out, you know, get saved, repent, you know. And every week, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I did that. I got saved and I repented. Now what, you know? And I wasn't learning, I wasn't growing. And so we see that teaching and preaching are both important, but once you get saved, you need to be taught. That's why Jesus says to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. So for a long time, the people didn't have a teaching priest. There was no one there to teach. All of the leadership, the spiritual leaders had gone astray themselves. And so the people weren't being fed. They weren't being taught the word of God. And they didn't have a teaching priest. They were without law. They needed guidance. And the thing is that it was the job of those guys to lead spiritually, and they weren't doing their job. And so all the people were going astray. And then it says but in verse 4, but when in their trouble. And this is interesting because mostly what God had been telling them in the Old Testament, he had been saying, look, if you serve me, I'll bless you. If you turn from me, trouble will happen. If you serve me, I'll keep you out of trouble. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. But if you forsake me, I'll remove my blessings. I'll remove my protection. So that kept happening as a pattern to Israel. And so the northern and southern kingdom, although the northern kingdom never really repented, but we look here, it says, in their trouble, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by him. Isn't it crazy how often we get into trouble? And instead of seeking the Lord, we seek other stuff. We go to a counselor. We go, you know, I don't know, some people turn to booze, some people turn to drugs, we turn to everything the wrong thing when we get into trouble, instead of turning to the Lord. And so we see here that when they got into trouble, they turned to God and God was there for them. God was found by them as they got into trouble. And, you know, I always say it's better to seek God first and ask him what he wants you to do than to not seek him, then get into trouble, and then seek him and say, God, get me out of the trouble, right? Better to be seeking him so you don't even ever get into trouble in the first place. Because he'll always lead you on paths of righteousness when you're following the Lord. That's what the psalmist said, right? Psalm 23. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So when we're sticking close to the Lord, that's where we're going to be walking, in paths of righteousness. When we get far away from God and we start doing our own thing, that's usually when we get into trouble. And that's usually what happens. We end up in trouble. We're crying out to God to get us out of the mess that we made. Right? That was Israel. But God was still merciful to them. And when he would cry out, he would say, here I am. Look at verse 5. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So Israel, they had forsaken God. The rest of the godless nations, they're almost always in turmoil anyway. And so now, because they had turned their backs on God, they weren't experiencing peace. But we're told, as Asa put God first, that God gave them peace, but not when they were away from the Lord. So verse 6 says, so nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. God had told the nation of Israel, if you turn your back on me, things will not go well for you. And so it says here that God troubled them with every adversity. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like adversity. I like when I'm walking next to the Lord and staying close to the Lord. That doesn't mean you'll never have a trial, okay? We talked about that last Sunday. You will have in this world tribulation. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. He'll carry us through. He'll be with us in the midst of those things as we stay close to him. But how foolish of us to cause adversity when it's not needed, because we're being foolish and we're not sticking close to the Lord or rebelling against God. So that happened to Israel, and they went through adversity as a result of it. Their wounds were self-inflicted. But he says here, the prophet says to Asa and the nation, but you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. I believe, once more, this exhortation was given to him because of the circumstances that he was facing. He needed encouragement because he had a job to do in the nation, and he was going to clean house. He was the, you know, I don't know where this whole idea came from of drain the swamp and all that baloney, right? That people always stuff. But he was really draining the swamp, for reals. He really was draining the swamp because he was cleaning house spiritually in Israel or in the southern kingdom. And so he says, be strong. And you know, guys, we're called to be strong, aren't we? But not in our own strength. We're called in Ephesians chapter 6, for example, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's the one that gives us the strength that we need to, whatever he calls us to do. God is the one that we need to be depending upon daily for our strength. It's not our own strength, but his strength that we're depending upon. So Asa had this big task, rid the nation of idols, bring about spiritual reform. It wasn't finished yet, all the way from top to bottom, and he still had work to do. So he says, be strong. And he says, I love what he says. He says, let your hands, and do not let your hands be weak. The idea of hands in the scripture speak of activity. Do not let your hands be weak. In other words, continue to do the right thing, he's saying. He's encouraging him. And then he says, if you do, notice what will happen. Your work shall be rewarded. I love that. God always rewards our faithfulness. We just read that in Galatians chapter 6, that we will reap a harvest if we do not give up in doing good. So all of our faithful works for God will someday either be rewarded here in this life or for sure in the next life when we meet the Lord on the day of our spiritual evaluation. You guys realize you're going to have a spiritual evaluation someday? So am I. If you're a Christian, you're not going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is for unbelievers at the end of the age. They will be there, and if their names are not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life because they rejected Christ, and they will perish in their sin because they had no sacrifice for sin. They will be held accountable for their sin. But for us as Christians, Jesus has paid, and we're going to talk about that tonight. He's paid in full the debt of our sins on the cross. And so now the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for us in Christ. We are saved because of the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus shed blood on the cross. If we put our faith in him, his blood has been applied to our lives and we are cleansed of our sins. However, now that we are Christians and that we are in Christ, we still have a judgment to face God with, but not for salvation. Our salvation has already been paid. Our judgment is going to be for our faithfulness, for rewards or loss of rewards. It's called the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. And so someday we will be standing before the Lord and we will give an account of our lives as believers. Were we faithful? Did we serve the Lord? Did we do what he called us to do? And so hopefully we will be able to stand before the Lord unashamed or kneel before him unashamed and we will hear from him in the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we hope happens. So, but that's up to us, right? As a Christian, God has given us a responsibility to live our lives for him, to be faithful. I know I'm going to have some wood, hay, and stubble, right? But I hope I don't have that much, is what I'm hoping. So we see here that this exhortation is given to him to be strong because and not to fail in what he's called to do, because he will be rewarded for that, just like we will be rewarded as well. Look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, speaking of his son, it says, he took courage. I love this. It encouraged him. When he heard the words, this words of encouragement from this prophet, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So he went, he continued to do the job that he had started. Apparently he had become maybe tired, weary. He had come under attack. And the Lord encourages him not to give up, to be strong, to put his hands to the job, to finish the task. And that's what he does. He took courage and he went and he took out the abominable idols. Guys, when we talk about idols, we might think, well, what's the big deal? Why is God concerned if people worship whatever they want, right? Well, the reason is because when you worship falsehood, you worship lies. The Bible says in the New Testament that when we worship an idol, we are really worshiping a demon. And I mean, that's kind of hard for people to hear, but that's what the Bible says. And so God says, there's one God. I'll have no other gods besides me or before me. You're to worship me alone. You're not to make for yourself an idol in the form of anything on earth, no images, nothing. Because God is spirit, and he can't be made into something. And so he says, I want you to worship me and me alone. And so he's telling him, look, clear out the idols. These are an abomination to me, God says. And that's what he's telling Asa to do. So he had a pretty hard job in the sense of cleaning house in the southern kingdom. Verse 9, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with him from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. Now some of these tribes were from the northern kingdom, but they had come down because they saw that Asa was a godly king. And there were still a godly remnant in the northern kingdom of Israel. And when they saw that this king was good and godly, they came down and they joined him from Manasseh and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And so they were like, man, we don't want to live here anymore where we're living, because our leaders are godless and we want to go where there's a godly leader. And so they moved down to the southern kingdom to be under Asa's kingship because they saw that God was blessing him. Verse 10, and they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Remember when they went to battle and they fought the Ethiopians? They brought this massive amount of cattle and sheep as they took as spoils. That's how they used to do it back then most of the time when they went to war. And so they came back with these spoils, and now they offered them to the Lord in a sacrifice as they recommitted themselves to the Lord. Remember, he is calling the nation now to recommit themselves to the Lord. Verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with, notice, all their heart, and with all their soul. And so this was a sincere thing. Their hearts were in it. They were going to give their all to seeking God. They were all in it together. But there was also a little clause in verse 13. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Now, that seems pretty harsh, right? It was like, hey, either serve God or you die. That's what it was like. But there was a reason for this as well. Let's turn back and you'll see it way back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's go back and look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we'll read here in the law of Moses when God gave him the law. And we'll look at chapter 13 beginning at verse 6 down to verse 9. It says, if your brother, now listen to how close this can hit to home. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom or your friend who is your own soul. You have any friends like that? Who is your own soul? And they sincerely entice you saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, or of the gods of the people which are all around you, near you or afar off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. He said, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him. And remember who it could be. It could be your brother, you could be your son, your mom, your wife. It doesn't matter. It says, you shall not consent to him or listen to him or her, nor shall your eye pity him or her, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Remember, there were certain crimes in Israel. We're not under the law like that anymore. We don't go around doing that anymore, right? Because we're not under that covenant. But under that covenant, Israel, they were called to be a set-apart people for God. And if people were trying to pull them away from God into idolatry, even if it was someone close to them, they were to be put to death. And so this is sort of the same exact thing. He's saying, look, if people are saying, look, we're going to have leaven, we're going to be the ones poisoning Israel. They had been poisoned by idols already, and they didn't want to reform, they didn't want to change, they didn't want to repent, they didn't want to get rid of their idolatry, and they were going to be pulling other people away from God, they were to be put to death. That's what the mandate said here. And so, verse 14, and I doubt there were that many, by the way, right? When it comes down to that, should I worship my little statue or should I worship God? If I worship my statue, I die. I think I'll worship God, okay? That would have been my choice anyway. Verse 14. And they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram horns. This sort of reminds me of a Pentecostal service, right? They were going crazy, right? Loud voices, shouting, trumpets, ram horns. They're taking an oath. They're excited. There's enthusiasm about this recommitment to God. And all Judah rejoicing at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. God blessed them with rest. God blessed them with peace. God honored their commitment. And so this is pretty awesome. And then we read this earlier last time we were together, we read what Asa did with his grandma. Now this is interesting here because notice it says he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. Now, in Kings, when we read it in 1 Kings last time, it says this was his grandma. Now it says his mom. It's interesting, though, that the same word in the Hebrew, it's E-M, can be translated mother or grandmother. So this is probably his grandmother. She was the queen mother of Israel, of the southern kingdom, but she had turned herself to idolatry. She had turned to sexual sin, obscene image that she had made of the goddess Asherah, and I'm not sure what that image was, but it had something to do with sexual sin. She was the fertility goddess. But he comes in and he says, "Hey, Grandma, I'm cutting your pole down." And he takes it down and he cuts it down and he burns it, right? And he says, "Grandma, too bad," right? And he takes her away from her position. So this guy, I mean, he's serious about serving God. And you know, some of the hardest struggles that we have as Christians are with our own family members. Some of you have experienced that. When I came to Christ, I told you my testimony. My family gave me the hardest time, I think, of anybody, because I left the religious system I had been up, had grown up in. I remember two or three things happened that just kind of shook me up that I didn't know were going to happen. My dad was mad at me. My mom were mad at me because I was reading the Bible. They never said anything to me hardly when I was getting drunk and stoned and all that stuff. But when I started reading the Bible, they freaked out on me. And then the next thing that happened is I became a Christian, and I'm not trying to be political here, but for me what happened is I looked at the political parties and I thought, I don't like any of these guys. So I remember I went and I registered for the very first time, I registered as independent. And remember, I was raised Catholic, Hispanic, Democrat for generations. My whole family almost crucified me when they found out I did that, right? They were so mad at me. And it was just crazy, and I thought, man, the worst persecution I had was from my family when I gave my life to the Lord. So sometimes, you know, when you're a new Christian, especially, or, you know, it doesn't matter. I guess you can walk with the Lord for many years and still experience it, but, you know, a lot of times your family are the ones that give you the hardest time when you're trying to serve the Lord. And so he had to deal with his grandma and her idolatry, but he did it. He stood fast. You know, is it going to be grandma or God? Well, I'm picking God. That's what he said. It's God over grandma. Verse 17, but the high places were not removed from Israel, so he was not 100% faithful. But yet, God still gives him a commendation. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. Isn't it neat that we're probably never going to be perfect? Asa was not perfect, but he was loyal. And you know, God looks at our hearts, and he knows our hearts. We can pull the wool over each other's eyes, but God knows those that are fake, and God knows those that are sincere. Amen? And Asa was sincere, and he was loyal to the Lord. Verse 18, he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Remember, most of the stuff had been taken away from them by the king of Egypt when they went into battle. In one of the former battles, they lost everything. But they still had some stuff. And now he's like rededicating the altar, rededicating the temple worship. He gives of his own wealth back to God. And he brings the silver and gold and he dedicates these things to the Lord. In verse 19, and there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So from the 15th year till the 35th year, there was peace. God blessed Asa with peace. And it's pretty neat. So, you know, that we can learn some great lessons from Asa's life. That God blesses obedience. God blesses faithfulness. And for us, as we look at the whole idea of the cross, that it's because of us putting our faith in Jesus and obedience to Jesus that our sins can be forgiven and that we can have the promise and the hope of eternal life. Isn't it a blessing to know that as Christians that, you know, we can be kind of like Asa, not 100% perfect, but because of Jesus' absolute perfection and his death on the cross on our behalf, that God sees us as perfect. God sees us as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God sees us as our sins forgiven, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. It's pretty amazing.